I'd like for us to turn this morning to the 28th chapter of Exodus. And I'll probably not get very far this morning, but I'm glad for the distance we've already come in the service. Feel like we've had a good service if we'd close the doors and go home now. I want to read a passage here from the 28th chapter of Exodus. And I'll begin reading with verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row shall be a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. That's reading from verse 9, continuing through verse 21, and I want to drop down to verse 29 now and read verses 29 and 30. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon the heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, this is a beautiful lesson. It's describing the high priest and his costume or uniform that he would wear. The principal thing, now the high priest, you remember, was the only person that was admitted into the presence of God, the most holy place, and that's where God dwelt, on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And the high priest was the only person that was ever permitted to go into that place. And he, once a year on the annual Day of Atonement, could go in sprinkling the blood of the sin offering as he went. Now, the principal thing I want us to notice about this lesson that I read and the description of his costume that he was to wear when he administered in the priest's office was that he was to have the names of all of the children of Israel on his shoulder pads, and again the names of all of them on his breastplate, mentioned that they were to be near to his heart, and he was to bear the names of the children of Israel before the Lord continually. Every time he went into the presence of the Lord, he was to have this costume on with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it twice, two different places, on the shoulders and on the breastplate, and said he would bear them as a memorial before the Lord continually, holding the names of the children of Israel as a continual memorial before the Lord. Now this that is described here was a type of something. It is just a figure of something. Aaron was a type of someone else too. He was a type of Jesus Christ, and the service that he rendered in the house of the Lord of that time, that house was a type of the church of the living God, amen, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the first 8 verses gives a descriptive detail of that first covenant sanctuary. Its structure and its furnishings, its altars, its sacrifices, its system of worship, all the appurtenances thereto, everything is described in detail in those first 8 verses of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Then in verse 9 he said, which was a figure for the time then present. Now all of this was just a figure of something of which we have the substance. It was a shadow of something of which we have the reality. It was a type of something of which we possess the antitype. We have a text in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews in verse 1. Says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Aaron was a type of Jesus Christ as a high priest. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, the first two verses, he says, this is the sum of the things that I have spoken. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of His Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now Jesus Christ, our high priest, is a minister in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews again, verses 11 and 12, he says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
Now, Jesus had to make a satisfactory offering to qualify Him to be a high priest in the church of the living God, in this greater and more perfect tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. The sanctuary made without hands, not of this building, He said. Now this building, He had just gotten through describing the Old Testament sanctuary and that building, but He said Christ has become a high priest, not of this building, but of the true building.
Amen.
The greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building, and He didn't enter in by the blood of goats and calves. Now the high priest had to be properly cleansed to qualify to be a high priest. And there had to be a suitable sacrifice made for that. Then, after He had made a suitable sacrifice for Himself, then He killed the sin offering for the camp, for the children of Israel, and went into the presence of God in the most holy place on that annual Day of Atonement, sprinkling the blood as He went. Everything had to be in order. And everything had to be acceptable to God, an acceptable sacrifice. Now Jesus had to make an acceptable sacrifice too. One that God could accept. One that God would be pleased with, in order to qualify Him to be a high priest in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now this says that He became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He couldn't be a high priest in that tabernacle back there because the whole setup back there belonged to the Levitical priesthood, and Aaron and his successors were chief priests in that, and they all had to be Levites and the descendants of Aaron's house. Jesus came, and He did not come of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, He wouldn't qualify as a priest in this spiritual system in which we now worship God. He was of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
Now the scripture says there being a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. Now the law said that the priest would come from the tribe of Levi. and the high priest from the house of Aaron. But Jesus Christ, not being of Levi, and him being a high priest, there had to be a change in the law. The old law had to be abolished to make room for a high priest that was not a Levite.
Amen.
And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, so he became a high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, a spiritual house, and he became a high priest by his own blood. He had to offer an acceptable sacrifice. But God's word said that when he poured out his soul an offering unto death, God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. His sacrifice satisfied God and qualified him to stand in a position of high priest in this spiritual house of God, the church of the living God. Not only was that a sacrifice for himself to satisfy God, but it was a sin offering for the people, for all the people. And God had respect to that sin offering that Jesus made and qualified him to stand in the position of a high priest, an intercessor, a mediator between God and man, to represent all the rest of the human race. Now Jesus is our high priest. Let me get another scripture here before I move on. In the 25th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he said, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself."
Amen.
Now Jesus made an acceptable sacrifice once for all. It ceased with him. The scripture says the redemption of the soul is precious and it ceaseth forever.
Amen.
And with his own precious life's blood, he made a redemption for the souls of all men once and for all. It ceased forever. There'll never be another Jesus Christ. There'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another atonement. Another redemption. There'll never be another plan of salvation. It has ceased forever. He made his sacrifice once and for all. And it was acceptable to God. And it's the only standing sacrifice for sin today that is acceptable before God. Now in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 14... he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Then in the 9th chapter of Hebrews and verse 24, he says, "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true ones, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us."
Amen.
Now remember that the high priest, Aaron and his descendants, high priests under the old covenant, they were to wear on their vestments the names of all of the children of Israel, and every time they went into the presence of God, they were to have that on. And bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel as a memorial before God continually. Now this scripture says that Jesus has entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us. He represents us. Just like Aaron bore the names of the children of Israel as a continual memorial before God, so Jesus stands in our stead, representing us at the court of heaven, and his vestment, the scripture said, his vestment was dipped in blood, and he has engraven on the name, on that vestment, the names of every child of God, every born-again soul. They're graven right on his vestment, and he bears the names of the children of Israel continually as a memorial before God. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save all of them to the uttermost, entirely, completely, and forever, who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Amen. Now Christ is the ever-living one. He's the living, eternal, omnipotent Christ that we're serving, and he stands as our permanent representative between us and God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only qualified one to stand to represent you and me. But he is faithful to his job, and his vestment is dipped in blood, his own blood. And as he stands in the presence of his Father, he stands there representing us and reminding his Father by the blood upon his vestment that he has made an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he's making intercession, he says, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's a permanent, perpetual intercession that he's making in our behalf and bearing our names before the Father continually. In the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 34, he says, "Who is it that condemneth?" We have a lot of folks that are quite gifted in condemning. But now he says, who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He's the only one qualified to condemn, and he's the only one qualified to forgive and save.
Amen.
His blood, the sacrifice that he made, he's the only one qualified for this job. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's his job. That's what he's there for. Now, when Christ came down to this world, he came on a redemptive mission. And he came to become sin for the whole world, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He's gone away now, but when he left, he went to enter into another phase of his ministry, which was an intercessory ministry. He's still in that, and he will be in that until he leaves that mediatorial throne to come to judgment, come down to this world to judge the world. And he'll come to judge it in righteousness, and he'll come without sin unto salvation. He come to take sin the other time. He won't be coming to take sin the next time he comes. He'll be coming in the power and the holiness and glory of his Father and all the holy angels to bring salvation to all of those who has believed on him. Without sin unto salvation. It is Christ who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, just as Aaron bore the names, you see, Jesus Christ knows our name. He knows the name of every child that he has.
Amen.
And he said here in the 10th chapter of John in verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out.
Yes, Lord.
Now, isn't there something sweet about that? Doesn't that strike a chord in your heart? Isn't that precious to you to have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to speak your name?
Amen.
To remember your name? He says he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And I was just thinking how we are. You know, when we just have a casual acquaintance with someone, why, we speak to them, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, and that way, Brother So-and-so. But when we just get a real close acquaintance and a close fellowship, we just kind of drop those formalities and just call them by their name. And so Jesus is indicating just how intimately related he is to every one of his sheep, every child he has. He just calls them all by name. And he leadeth them forth. There's something sweet about that.
Amen.
He calleth his own by name and leadeth them forth. He knows your name. He knows where you are and what your address is and where your bedroom is. If you have to have him to represent you in the midnight hour or the wee hours of the morning, he knows where your bedroom is and right where you're sleeping. His eye is upon you, and he just calls you by name. A husband doesn't call his wife Mrs. So-and-so, does he? I don't call my wife Mrs. Wilson, I call her Evelyn. Well, there's something closer between Evelyn and me than just a casual acquaintance. And when we call people Mr. and Mrs. and brother and sister and so on, you don't call your wife Mrs. either. You call her by her name. And Christ just calls his children by their name. And he leads them out. It indicates the closeness of the fellowship that prevails between Christ and his. And he's calling our name before the Father in heaven, yonder representing us, interceding for us, and presenting our claims and our needs before our Heavenly Father. That's his job. He's in that phase of his ministry now. And he's appearing there in a vestment dipped in blood and with nail scars in his hands and in his feet and stripes on his back, reminding the Father, "Now I went through all of this that you might have mercy and blessings on them people," and calling their names. He said in Luke, the 22nd chapter, here's where he was talking to his apostle, Peter. And Peter was pretty bold in confirming to him that he was going to stand by him whatever happened. And if everybody else forsook him, he'd never forsake him. He'd go with him to prison and to death. And I believe he meant that. I believe he'd have done that too. When he drew his sword and started a fight the night they come out after Jesus, he didn't know but what that'd be the end of him. They'd get in the mallee there and maybe he'd be slain, but he was ready to fight for Jesus. He didn't understand the spiritual part of Jesus' kingdom and so on yet. He did not very long after that, but he didn't then. He was ready to fight for him if it took his life with a sword. I believe he meant that. He was real sincere about what he was saying. But Jesus said in this case, he said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. At least Jesus was a man that had faith in his own prayers. He believed that when he prayed for Jesus or for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, that God had sustained him and his faith wouldn't fail. That he was going to come through all right in the end and be a strength to his brethren. And now he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, we might say, I don't know why you prayed that way. Why didn't you just pray that it wouldn't be sifted? And that Satan wouldn't get a hold of me. And I wouldn't be tempted. Why didn't you pray that way? Jesus wanted Peter sifted. He saw he needed some sifting. Peter didn't see that he needed any sifting. He thought he was all right. But Jesus saw that there was a weakness in him and that he needed some sifting, and he needed to recognize this weakness that existed in him. And he's going to let Satan have the right to sift him. But he prayed right in connection with that, that God would sustain him and carry him through and protect his faith, that he would come out with faith and victory in the end, which he did. Now, there's something great about this. Jesus praying for a man.
Amen.
Jesus is praying for you and me. He's praying for us right now. That's his job. He's in the presence of God, making intercession for us. And he's calling our names continually before the Father for sustenance, for grace, for help, for wisdom, for faith, for whatever it needs for us to live triumphantly and victoriously in this life.
Amen.
That's his job. Aaron's not qualified to do this. Jesus is the only one that's qualified to represent us now. In the 17th chapter of John, verse 9, now here is what is termed as Christ's high priestly prayer. Here's where he's representing the church and interceding while he's yet upon the earth, but he's serving as a priest in this capacity. He said in verse 9 of the 17th chapter, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He was praying throughout this 17th chapter of John for the church, for his disciples, and for them to be able under God to fill the place that they were designed to fill and to carry out the work that they were designed to carry out and to exert the influence over the world that they were designed to exert under God through the grace of Christ. And he was praying for them. He prayed that they might be kept from the evil. And he prayed that they might be kept in his Father's name. And he prayed that they might be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. He was praying for his church. He is the high priest in the church. And he was qualified to stand in the presence of God and represent all the members of the church of God, and pray for them to be all that God was calling on them to be and fill their place and carry out their mission and demonstrate the powers of the grace of God in their lives, and that they be kept from the evils of this world Now, he prayed for the thing that lay the closest to his heart, I'm sure. This was the last prayer he's ever going to pray on earth for his disciples. And just put yourself in a place like that, and you know that you're right down to the end, and you're praying the last prayer that you'll ever pray. What do you think you'd pray for? I know what you'd pray for. I know what I'd pray for. I'd pray for the thing that laid the closest to my heart. Amen. The things that I felt to be the most important. I believe that's what Jesus was doing. And how can we set at naught the desires of Jesus and His expressed will for us and the things that He prayed for us when He was praying the last prayer He's ever going to pray? How can we set that thing at naught and set light by that?
Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus.
He's our high priest. And He stands in the presence of God for us, representing us. Well, the clock's going around, the time's run out. But the Lord willing, I'll be back here again someday. And bring out some of the richness of Christ's intercession in our behalf.